A reading from Exodus 3, verse 1 to 15. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, And what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading from the book of Romans. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, the gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 28. Okay. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your eyes on the things of God, but on the things of men." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. And we pray right now, as I bring this word that you have given to me, that you will let everyone hear this with an open heart. I pray that there is a message for everyone here, that each person will take away something, O Lord, that will keep them through the week, that will challenge them, and that will encourage them and help them to continue to grow in you. Anoint me right now as I speak your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, what's in a name? We are all given a name. Your parents gave you a name for a particular reason, possibly. Maybe it's part of a family legacy. Maybe it has a specific meaning. Or maybe it is something that they hoped for your future. My name is Joan, and it means gracious, God is gracious. And it reminds me of God's favor. Sometimes names hold immense power, undeniable power. Sometimes unintentionally, and I'll explain that in a minute a bit more. And a name can carry an environment-shifting level of authority. Take my name, for example. As many of you know, in my everyday job, I'm a head teacher at the international school. And my name, Mrs. Roach, actually carries some weight. What do you mean by that? Well, as I walk through the school corridors, sometimes I hear an echo, a whisper, "Mrs. Roach is coming." Even Manju, if you don't mind, can testify to that name. One day I invited her to my office And she came in and she was shaking. What does Mrs. Roach want of me? So the reaction to my name, Mrs. Roach, is quite fascinating. If students are up to something, suddenly they adjust their behavior when Mrs. Roach is coming. When I walk into a classroom, the environment shifts. There's a change. Students sit up. They open up their ears and they listen. Some of them become really excited because they want to share their learning with me and show Mrs. Roach what they can do. So yes, Mrs. Roach represents in my school accountability, authority, and leadership. But as much authority as my name as a head teacher has, it doesn't compare to the name that we're going to talk about today. Names, human names, have limitations. Human names can fade away. But we're going to look at a name today that alters history, shatters chains, and stands completely unmatched. I'm sure you know what that name is. Today we are going to focus on the power of the name of God. Now, before I go any further, I must tell you that, yes, I'm a teacher at heart. So when I'm talking, you really do need to listen, because obviously there will be some gaps when I might ask you something. So please focus. So to truly understand the weight of this name, we have to look at where it was actually first revealed. And today we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, the Bible reading, the Old Testament Bible reading that was well read by Evo today. There are three distinct moments in Exodus chapter 3. There's an interruption, an invitation, and an identity. The interruption happens in verses 1 to 6. And what do we see here? Moses, where was he? He was in the wilderness, doing his day job, minding his own business, looking after his sheep, his mundane, everyday job. He wasn't in a cathedral. He wasn't fasting on the mountaintop. He was in the barren desert. God interrupted his ordinary routine to reveal his own holiness through a burning bush, a bush that was burning with fire but never consumed. And that happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? Have you ever experienced God breaking into your ordinary routine when you least expect it? That is what happened to Moses that day. The invitation, verses 7 to 10. This is where the panic sets in for Moses. For 400 long years in Egypt, the Israelite had forgotten God's name. Generation after generation were born into slavery. The only names they knew were the names of the pharaohs, Ramesses, and the pagan gods of Egypt. To the Israelites, those names were heavy bricks, whipping, oppression. But God chooses Moses, a flawed human being, and yes, we're all flawed, we're all sinners, to participate in his rescue mission. He told Moses, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." Then we move to the identity, verses 11 to 15. And this is where the panic really sets in for Moses. For 400 long years in Egypt, the Israelites, as I said, have forgotten God's name. They were born into slavery. Sorry, and here comes the identity. A random day in the desert, God hands Moses a name. And that name would topple the greatest empire at that time. It wasn't a corporate title, it was actually a revolution. When Moses panicked and asked, "Who am I?" God answered his deep insecurity with his eternal name. And we sang about that name today. What was that name? Yahweh. Well done, you're listening, you're with me. Yahweh, the self-existent, covenant-keeping God, who is always more than enough. That is what God offered Moses that day when he said, "Who am I?" in fear and panic. Now, imagine you were about to interview for a job, and the job's description was that you were going to overturn a superpower and rescue millions of enslaved people. You would need a pretty good resume or CV, wouldn't you? What would you need? You'd need military experience, political connections, and flawless speaking skills. I wonder if Moses felt that he had those things. When God told Moses that he was the man for the job, Moses looked at his own qualifications. He looked at his resume. He looked at his CV. And what did he say in verse 11? He said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Moses was thinking about his past failures. I can imagine that Moses was thinking, "Look, I'm a murderer, an exiled murderer, hiding out here in the desert, looking after the sheep." Notice how God responds to that, though. He doesn't lift up Moses' self-esteem and say to Moses, "Come on, Moses, you can do it. You've got this. You went to Egypt's top school. You lived there. You were a prince." He doesn't do that. He completely ignores Moses' resume and CV, which I'm sure you would agree doesn't match up to the job that was asked of him. He hands him a divine business card. And on that divine business card is a single name. Do you remember what it was said in the Bible that he said? Well done. I am who I am. God tells Moses, stop looking at who you are and start looking at who is sending you. When God reveals his name, I am who I am, that's Yahweh, he isn't just giving Moses a label to use in prayer. He's actually pulling back the curtains and revealing his ultimate character. Now, in the original Hebrew text, there are four consonants that are used to describe this word, and they're up there on the screen, YHWH. This was a name so sacred that even the Israelites wouldn't speak it out aloud in public. If you look in your English Bible today, whenever you see the word Lord, and you know sometimes it's written in capital letters, in the original text, that would be where Yahweh would be written. But what does this actually mean, Yahweh? The word Yahweh comes directly from the Hebrew word meaning to be. It's a verb. When God speaks of himself, he says, "I am," in the first person. And when we refer to God, we say, "He is," the third person. So Yahweh is "I am," literally. So what does this "I am" mean? It refers to God's self-existence and sovereignty. "I am" means that God is independent and self-sustaining. He didn't really need Egypt. He wasn't afraid of the pharaohs. He didn't even really need Moses. He relies on absolutely nothing. Yet everything in existence relies entirely on him. "I am" refers to the blank check of grace. "I am" is an open promise. It is a blank check for whatever we need God to be, whatever the situation requires. To the weak, he says, "I am your strength." To the enslaved, he says, "I am your deliverer." To the anxious, he says, "I am your peace." He becomes exactly what his people need him to be in their moment of need. "I am" is a covenant of faithfulness. In verse 15 of Exodus chapter 3, God links "I am" to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This name is a legal guarantee that God has not forgotten his ancient promises. Centuries may pass, but God still acts on his promises. He still acts on his words. So how do we relate this thought to our personal circumstances today? I mean, how does a conversation at a burning bush thousands of years ago help you, help me on a Monday morning in the 21st century? How? The connection lies in the ultimate identity shift. Think about this. Like Moses, when we face circumstances such as a broken relationship, maybe with a partner, maybe with a family member, during a financial crisis, maybe we have debts, there's a toxic work environment, maybe we're experiencing a chronic illness, what do we immediately do? We go into ourselves and we ask these questions. Who am I to fix this? Who am I to solve this? How do I survive this pain? Who am I to survive the pain? Who am I to raise these children on my own? Who am I to fix that broken relationship? We look at our CV, our resume of failures. We look at our lack of energy, our limited resources, and we declare ourselves completely inadequate, just like Moses did. But the lesson of Exodus 3 is that the answer to your human insecurity is not, Lord, give me a bit more self-confidence. It is divine identity. God shifts the question. When you ask, who am I? He looks at you and he says and answers, I am. Our identity is not found in our shortcomings. It's not found in our mistakes, our past failures. It's not found in our limitations. Our identity is anchored entirely in whose we are. And whose are we? Whose are we? We are his. We are, I am. That's where our identity is. When you walk into a difficult room or a difficult situation, you don't walk in under your own authority or your own name. You walk in under the banner of the great I am. There were various individuals in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that recognized the power of I am, the power of that name, Yahweh. And I'm just going to share a few, and I'm sure that you can probably think of many. Do you remember Elijah? Where was he? Anybody tell me? Where was he? He had a battle with Baal, didn't he? And 450 prophets. He was on Mount Carmel. And the simple test was, here is an altar drenched in water. Which God is going to be able to set it on fire? So what did Elijah do? 1 Kings 18, verses 36 to 37. He stepped forward and he prayed openly, invoking God's unique identity. Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. Answer me, Yahweh, answer me. And immediately the fire came, burnt up the wood, even though it was drenched in water. We all know about David. There he was, Goliath, mocking the Israelites, mocking David. David had no armor. All he had was his, thank you, you're with me, he had his sling. David looked at the giant. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. And he declared exactly whose name he was leaning on. You come against me with sword and javelin, and I come against you in the name of... Sorry, in the name of... Told you I was a teacher, can't help it. I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And the final example from the Old Testament, we'll go back to Moses and Israel at the Red Sea. And what did we have? We had the Israelites fleeing from Egypt. Behind them were the Egyptian host, the Egyptian army, and in front of them was the Red Sea. What are they going to do? Moses stood up and he stood out. Exodus 14, verse 13 to 14. The deliverance Yahweh will bring you today. Yahweh will fight for you. You need only to be still. And we all know how that ended. The seas parted, they went through on dry land, the waters closed, and the Egyptians were swallowed up. Perfect examples of individuals in the Old Testament knowing the power of the name of Yahweh. True biblical preaching must move away from simply knowing about the name of God to actively operating in the power of that name, actively using that name. We cannot leave this place today treating the name of God like a history lesson. It is a weapon for your daily life. So use it. So how do we apply it this week? It's great hearing these messages, hearing these stories. How can we apply it when we go into our workplaces tomorrow, when we go into school or college tomorrow? Stop speaking the name of your enemy more than the name of your God. And what do I mean by that? Look at your daily thought life, the casual conversations that you have. What vocabulary is dominating your conversation? Are you constantly repeating and magnifying the names of your problems? Are you constantly talking about your diseases, your debts, your anxieties, your political fears and worries? When we spend all day and most of the time talking about our problems, we are magnifying the enemy. We need to break the habit of giving our problems the final word. I'm not saying don't talk about your problems. No, we need to do that so that we know others know about it and can help us and can pray with us. But what I'm saying is don't spend all of your time just talking about those problems. When your mind tries to tell you that your anxiety is too big, you must counter it by calling on the name. You must counter it by calling on the name. The self-existent one who holds your very breath in his hands. Stop naming the storm and start speaking to the storm stiller. I repeat that. That really blessed me when that thought came to me. Stop naming the storm and start speaking to the storm stiller. Do you remember where Moses was when God appeared to him? Where was he? He was in the barren desert. He wasn't in a palace. He wasn't in a clean, warm, dry home. He was in the dirty, barren desert. Church, you do not have to wait until you clean up yourself to call on the name of God. You do not have to wait till we come to church on Sunday. God is in the wilderness. Whenever that wilderness is and wherever it is, God is in the wilderness. So we can call on his name at any time. So let's start to make it highly practical. Tomorrow morning, when you hit your very first moment of stress, frustration or absolute inadequacy. You might be in your garden, you might be in the kitchen struggling with something, you might be in your office, you might be stuck in traffic. Do not try to power through in your own strength. stop, pause, take a breath, and say this raw prayer, "Great I am, be my strength right now." As people of the New Covenant, we have an advantage over Moses. We know the ultimate historical climax of this name. Centuries after Moses' experience at the burning bush, there was a man. And if you're following me, you'll know who this man is. He was walking the dusty streets of Galilee. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 58, the religious leaders questioned this man. They questioned his authority. And this man, who we all know is, hallelujah, looked them squarely in the eye and dropped a theological bombshell. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So the same God who shook Egypt, the same God who parted the waters on the Red Sea, the same God who spoke out of the unconsuming fire, took on flesh and bone. His name is Jesus. And the Bible declares that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every single name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So church, let's be like blind Bartimaeus. He was on the roadside near Jericho, sorry. He was trapped in poverty. He was blind. He heard Jesus was passing by, and what did he do? Do you remember what he did? That's right. He shouted out, "Jesus," the name of Jesus. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." People told him to be quiet, and he shouted all the louder. Jesus heard his name. He stopped, and he called blind Bartimaeus, and he told him to stand up, and he told him that he was healed because of his faith. Let's be like Peter. Peter was in the ship. A storm came up, a vicious storm, and Peter tried to get away of the storm by walking on the water towards Jesus. And he got a little bit frightened, lost his faith then probably, and started to sink. And when he was about to drown, who did he call on? He said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand, pulled him into the boat, saved him, and stilled the storm. Church, be like me. My husband Clive, many years ago, he suffers from asthma. He had a serious attack. He was in a hospital. They couldn't stop the attack. They tried so many different things. They were getting fraught. They started to get books out to read. They didn't know what to do. What did I do? I called on the powerful name of Jesus. And no, he didn't heal Clive there and then. But what he did, in my anxiety, he was my peace. And a deep, settled peace came over me. He calmed and stilled my anxiety. I called on the power of the name of Jesus. Church, you do not have to fight for victory this week. You are already walking in victory. You are called to fight from victory because of the name that you carry. So when the whispers of life try to tell you that you are inadequate, that you aren't enough, remember that you belong to the one who is everything. This week, stop trying to survive in your own trials, in your own limited name. Yes, Mrs. Roach, your name has power, but it is limited. So stop trying to survive in your own limited name and start walking boldly in the absolute chain-breaking power of his name. Yahweh, I am Jesus. Amen.